This is to my Father's glory.
This is to my Father's glory.
This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit.
That you bear much fruit.
That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Showing yourselves to be my disciples.
This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Good morning, Outlook family. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. We are in a series that's helping us, we hope, do exactly what we've just heard read in that video, that we are showing ourselves to be and become disciples of Jesus. That's our heart's desire here at Outlook, that we all are becoming disciples of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at the fact that you and I can have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That in fact, you and I were designed to have a relationship with God. So far in this series, we've talked about the fact that saying yes to Jesus is an all-in decision. It's not just kind of a casual thing that we do. Jesus is not just someone we agree with, but someone we obey. We've talked about the fact that that's a decision we make daily. And last week, we talked about the fact that that's a decision we make together. We get there together. We do life together. This morning, we're going to talk about a pivotal point. As we move through this series, we're at a juncture here that we all reach in our faith. Sometimes it doesn't have to take a long time to get to this juncture. In fact, it's a paradigm shift that we make, and the sooner we make it, the better. It's almost like a developmental milestone. If you've had kids, you've got nieces, nephews, you can think of, it's easy to think about if you've been around kids, you know that there are certain developmental milestones you want to see them hit. Spiritually speaking, we have developmental milestones as well. It may take some of us a really long time to get there. Our chronological age really has nothing to do with our spiritual maturity. Can I get an amen on that? Because it's just true, right? No matter how young you are, you can become and grow. If you apply yourself and what we're going to talk about this morning, you can grow and become a solid, mature Christian, even if your chronological age is quite young. And then I've met people who their chronological age may be quite high, but they still have a lot of spiritual growth to do. And we all can find ourselves there. And today, this milestone that I'm talking about is one that we all eventually have to face. And as we're progressing through this whole series this fall, this is certainly one that until we face this milestone, we won't get very far past it. It's the milestone of simply beginning to realize that we have our own responsibility to grow in and experience a relationship with God. Understanding this single truth that regardless of anyone else, I myself have a relationship with Jesus and I am involved in that personal relationship. And that if we will stick with that for the long run, our faith will become real and mature. But as long as we avoid that realization or kind of skirt around it, we don't ever really move on. So this morning we're going to look at the fact that disciples stay near Jesus. Disciples cultivate a connection with Him. We've been listening to Jesus' words in this series. We've been taking them seriously, as we should, in seeking to learn how we can obey them. And His words in John 15 beautifully and powerfully illustrate the truth that we're looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to turn to John 15, starting in verse 4. If you grabbed one of these Bibles from the Bible cart, you can turn to page 737, and over on the top right, you will find John 15. Let me read this passage to us. The words will also be on the screen. And then we'll dive in and take some of this apart this morning. Starting in verse 4, these words of Jesus, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, this is the word picture that Jesus is providing for us here, vine and branch and fruit in relationship with God, the gardener, so to speak, in this case, the one who tends and prunes you and me, always with an eye to make us more fruitful. Cultivating this relationship, keeping ourselves under his loving hand, must be our highest priority. These words, remain in me, are words for us to obey. Now, what we're talking about here this morning, before we go any farther into the passage, this takes us squarely into the concept of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is a term for how we are growing in our soul, who we really are, and how we are being formed. Every one of us has experienced and is undergoing spiritual formation, even right now, of one kind or another. Every human being right now is being spiritually formed in one way or another. One way to think about this, to switch metaphors for a second, is to think about a potter and his or her clay. This summer, I surprised Tamara and signed us up for a one-time pottery class. And so these were some photos I took. This is one of my amazing creations. I mean, I'll set it here later for display, but you can't touch it. It's just that valuable and amazing to see. But we got to learn how to make some pottery. When we got finished with the class, we immediately started taking all kinds of notes. There were so many parallels between what the instructor of the pottery class was saying and our own spiritual lives. I'm probably going to someday just do a sermon just on what we learned in this pottery class and how it applies to lessons in spiritual formation, but that's not today. But it's a lot like that. So many lessons to learn. And for today, one of the main ones was, if you are clay, which is what the Bible says in multiple places, that you and I are in God's hands, we are malleable. We are being formed. And God wants us to place ourselves on his wheel, so to speak, so that he can form us. But be not mistaken, we are all being formed in one way or another. We're on someone's wheel. Our souls are being formed in some way. That may be haphazardly, that may be accidentally, that may be aimlessly formed, or that may be intentionally, that may be productively, that may be purposefully. But one way or another, we're being formed. And so we want to give that some thought today. We are all becoming a certain kind of person. We are all gaining a specific sort of character. And that's happening in our day-to-day formation, our day-to-day decisions. So we can choose a path and a place of formation that will truly make us strong and increasingly good and healthy. The highest and best path and place for that is the way of discipleship, the way of Jesus himself. Christian spiritual formation is the transforming of our human heart and our soul by the Holy Spirit, so that we can become more and more conformed to Jesus himself. That's a definition of Christian spiritual formation. This gradual, miraculous, but also very participatory process in which you and I are being formed to be more and more like Jesus. What we're really talking about is salvation in the fullest sense and the most accurate sense of the term. See, when we think of salvation, we need to stop thinking about it as merely that transaction that's going to get us to heaven after we leave this earth. We need to see it as the transformation it was always intended to be, and see our whole self, everything about us, delivered into that full life we talked about a couple weeks ago that Jesus provides. That is really the salvation that he died on the cross and rose from the grave to provide. Amen? Now, it's important also just to remember and realize that this is an inside-out process, not an outside-in. We church folk can get a bad reputation for misunderstanding this, and we think we're going to clean up our outside behavior, and we stop paying attention to what's happening on the inside. That's the opposite direction of what Jesus is intending to do. What we're talking about is a change of heart, not just a change of behavior. We're not talking about an outward conforming. We're talking about an inward transforming. How does that happen? Jesus is talking about it in this passage. So let's dive in and see what he's saying. Three things I want to lift out. And the first one is this repeated phrase that we should remain. Remain in me, remain in my love, he says, even remain in my words. We do that through what's come to be called spiritual disciplines. Spiritual habits that you and I can form that will keep putting us in the place where we're encountering Jesus, we're spending time with God, we're learning from his word. Spiritual disciplines means that you and I continually make a choice to keep putting ourselves back in a place, in a space, on a path in which we will think about, spend time with, be confronted by, learn from, soak in the presence, the truth, the words of Jesus. This is not some mystical, magical, mysterious thing. It's a very disciplined and very normal thing that you and I can choose to do, and you've chosen to do this morning by being here. We can choose to do on any given day. Christians have been experiencing and writing about and benefiting from spiritual disciplines for centuries. Now, we're not going to go into all the spiritual disciplines today. Suffice to say, opening our Bibles, getting God's Word into us, we're going to talk a lot about that next week, gathering for worship, making sure we spend some time in prayer, those are great and foundational spiritual disciplines. And there are a lot more of them that can help us become the fruitful disciples that we're hearing described here. If you want to come back at 4:30 today in the student loft, during this series, we've been spending some time together doing what we're calling disciple training, in which we're just going deeper into whatever we talked about that morning. So we're going to go deeper into the spiritual disciplines this afternoon. We only gather for exactly 1 hour upstairs in the student loft. It's been a great time so far, and if you haven't been able to make it, there's still room for you. You don't have to come. If you can't make it to every single one, there's never a problem. Just come to any of them that you want, and hopefully you'll enjoy it. But we're going to go deeper into that this afternoon, this idea of the spiritual disciplines. But for this morning, we want to focus on the fact that our soul is being formed right now. We are remaining somewhere. Where will we remain? How are we being formed? By whom are we being formed? And Jesus is inviting us and commanding us, remain in me. He knows what's best for us, and he knows that sticking with him is the smartest and best thing that we can do. There's an old song that says that we want to follow him more nearly. We want to love him more dearly, and we want to see him more clearly. That's what it means to stay near Jesus. It means that you and I make it the aim of our lives, and there'll be whole days where we don't get this right, sometimes weeks or months. Can I get an amen on that? But the aim of our life is to stay near him, whatever that looks like for you and for me. Get his word into us. Stick close to him in whatever way that we can. Remain in me, Jesus says. There's a second thing that he says here. Keep my commands. Keep my commands. In fact, he says it's a great way to remain in his love. He says, I've said stuff. I've directed you in certain ways. I'm prescribing certain modes of life. Let it capture your attention as it should. Because if we are disciples, then the things that our rabbi says should have our fullest attention. And if we don't understand something he said, then we want to seek to understand it, to learn. If he points us in a certain direction, then we seek to go that direction. If there's a certain habit or discipline that he starts to describe as being beneficial for us, because this rabbi only has our good in mind, then that should capture us, and we think, I'm going to get good at what the good that Jesus wants me to do. Keep my commands, he says. So this shows up in my actions and in my decisions. We either plan to follow Jesus or we don't plan to follow him. Our intention has either found a gear and we've decided to move forward with him, or we're just idling, considering, pondering, paying attention, but only being in the crowd, not counting ourselves a follower. We've all been there. We've all started there. If you're there this morning, you're in the crowd, you're checking this out, you're wondering if it's for you, I'm so glad you're here. I mean, I hope you'll find a safe place to consider that. I also hope you'll hear Jesus' invitation to go ahead and find that gear and start to follow him. It is the best life there is. So we either plan to follow him or we don't. And when we don't have a plan to follow him, we've really planned to not follow him. And if anything is worth our intentional planning in this world, and certainly we know how to intentionally plan, whether it's a vacation or it's a course of study or it's the next project on our job or it's our kids' activities this fall, whatever we're intentionally planning, it's engaging our mind, we're getting out a pen, we're opening up an app, whatever we got to do, we know how to intentionally plan. If anything is worth our intentional planning, it's keeping the commands and remaining in the love and wisdom of Jesus. Amen? So he says, keep my commands. This is a verb for us to obey. Remain in me, he says. That's a verb for us to obey. And he says, when you do, you will bear much fruit. This fruit he's talking about is not only, it's at least a couple things in my mind. It's the virtues that we read about that should start to grow in us. Galatians calls them the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace and patience, all kinds of good stuff that makes us easier to be around, makes life move a little more smoothly for us, right? Virtues grow out of us. And we're fruitful in the results of our lives. That love and joy and peace starts to affect other people. We start to make a difference in the world. Our lives are fruitful in that way. And Jesus says, I don't want just a little fruit for your life. I want lots of fruit for you. I want good things for you. I want to see you grow in all kinds of virtue. I want to see you make all kinds of difference. You will bear much fruit, he says. See, so many times in the Christian life, we don't get down to the why. We can get pretty good at the what, do this, don't do that. We can even get hung up on the how, do it this way, and not that way. But all that will start to bore us or grind us down if we don't move past them to the why. In fact, it's really better just to start there. And Jesus is giving it to us right here. None of us wants to live fruitless lives. And the fact is, neither does God want us to live fruitless lives. Stay with me, Jesus says. For without me, apart from me, you'll find that nothing lasts. So the why is to live a fruitful life, or the full life we talked about a couple weeks ago. The why is clear, and it's compelling. It's attractive. It's something that we would want for ourselves if we were to stop and think about it. And then realize, oh, wow. I don't have to live a fruitful life all on my own steam. I don't have to figure all this out all by myself. If I can remain in him, if I can keep his commands, which are not hard to look up, right? They're right there. If I can begin to learn from him how life works, I will find that I'm living a fruitful life, the exact life that I would love to discover and find, the life that everyone's looking for. Jesus has it, he says. Just stick with me. Just stick with me. Without me, you'll find nothing last. In fact, I love the fact that he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I also like to think of it like this. If you want to do nothing, you'll have to do it apart from me, right? If you want to have a do-nothing life, if you want to kind of just cruise, Jesus says, I'll have nothing to do with you doing nothing. You stick with me, we're going to do some stuff. We're going to grow together. We're going to see results. We're going to grow some virtue in your life. If you want to do nothing, that's fine, okay, but you're going to have to do it without me, because that's not what he is about. He is never about nothing happening in my life or yours. And this leads me to something that one of his closest followers wrote in what we call 2 Peter, his second letter that we have in our scriptures. If Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, and he wants us to bear much fruit, it's easy to see how this plays out and how Peter wants to express this. So I want to turn to this passage now from one of Jesus' original followers. Peter's writing this letter to Christians like you and me, and this is his advice in the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. He says this, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities, he says, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I find this passage super insightful as to what Jesus is driving at in John 15 and what you and I and what our Christian life is meant to look like. Let me just lift some phrases here and riff on them for just a moment. Peter is saying, make every effort. He is turning to you and to me and saying, get engaged in this. It will require some focus, some decision, and some energy from you. If you want to grow or bear much fruit, as Jesus says, or as Peter is saying, add to all your virtues some more in the maturity and the spiritual growth that you're aiming for. He says, it's going to demand some effort from you. You've got to want it. You've got to decide, this is the path, the place, the way that I want to take. We'll talk more about this today at 4:30, but grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. Grace, this gift of God that we receive in Christ, this forgiveness of sins, we didn't earn it. We can't do anything to clean ourselves up enough to deserve it. Grace is opposed to the concept of earning, absolutely. But it is not opposed to the concept of effort. Meaning there is something we got to do to open that gift. There's something that we do to realize the fullness of that gift. There are things we do to apply that then to our lives so that for the years ahead, we are on a track of the kind of fruitful growth that we're talking about. So Peter says, make every effort. He says, if you do that and you begin to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and knowledge self-control and on and on and on from there, he is describing a trajectory of growth and progress and maturity in increasing measure. He says it's perfectly acceptable to expect that you will be stronger today than you were yesterday or last year, that you will see more of these virtues developing and strengthening in your life. And the things that used to trip you up, you will see them decrease in their power over you. It's perfectly acceptable to expect that in your life, he says. Jesus called it much fruit. He calls it here increasing measure, Peter does. Because there's nothing static. There's nothing stagnant about life with Jesus. Man, the dude is on the move. He wants you to move with him. If someone's standing still, they don't need to say, follow me. They can just say, hey, let's just stand here for a while, right? There's nothing going on. But he says, follow me. It means he's going somewhere. He is on the move, and he will do that in my life and in yours. He will move us in directions. He will lead us to good places. Increasing measure, Peter says. Make every effort, he demands. And when we do, he says, and I think these words paint the picture even more than anything else, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive. Do we even think of our faith in terms of effectiveness or productivity? Peter certainly wants us to. He's saying the thing you want to avoid is having a faith that has no effect and produces nothing. It's unproductive and it's ineffective. It's easy to think of our faith as an insurance policy, right? I don't really turn to my insurance policy in real life and go, man, I wish my insurance policy were more effective than it currently is or more productive. I mean, I've got a life insurance policy or I've got a home insurance policy. It sits there till I need it, but I don't have to wonder. It's all written out. It's very clear. Now, if I need it, I'll certainly hope that it delivers on all its promises, but until then, it's just sitting there. If we think of our faith as this insurance policy that says we're going to go to heaven when we die, then we don't expect anything of our faith until then. Between point A and point B, our passing from this world, we just think, well, I'm just glad I got that in my pocket. Sure hope it works, right? But if instead of thinking of it as an insurance policy, what if we saw it as an investment portfolio? What if we saw it as something that we looked at and said, I expect my faith to grow, man, up and to the right, you know? I want to see dividends. I want to see things happening in me. I want to cultivate that. I'm going to pay attention, just like I would to an investment. I'm going to pay attention to what's happening in me. I want to see more love. I want to see more joy. I want to see more peace, right? People around you want to see more patience and more goodness and more kindness. They want to see some growth and effectiveness and productivity. Peter's encouraging us to look at things exactly that way. Jesus is describing in his metaphor, remaining, keeping, bearing fruit. These are choices we make. These verbs are ours to follow. I can't help but think of a story in Luke chapter 10 that so perfectly illustrates what we're talking about. It'll be familiar to some of us this morning. But in Luke 10, we read that Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, it says, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So here's a picture of these two sisters living. They also have a brother named Lazarus, but he's not in this story. Jesus comes by. He's clearly friends with this family, and he's stopping by the house as he goes from town to town. Martha's working on getting things ready, and here's Mary in the living room, so to speak, hanging out with Jesus. So she's sitting right there at his feet. This is a disciple staying near Jesus. This is a follower of Jesus who wants to hear what he has to say. Man, he's in my house. He's the center of my attention. That's Mary. She sat at the Lord's feet listening. She made that choice, the choice we're talking about exactly this morning. Remain in me. Stick near me. But it says Martha was distracted by. Let's focus in on this just a little bit more and put our own names in that blank. But Rob was distracted by what? But you were distracted by. Jesus has come near. He's near us in our lives. We remind ourselves of that every Sunday here at Outlook, just the nearness and the goodness of God in our lives. But many, many times, we can be Martha. Martha was distracted by, for her, it was the preparations she felt like she needed to make. For her, sitting at Jesus' feet was not the thing to do. For you or for me, it could be any number of things, but it is something. And I would invite you to stop and pause and seriously look at that sentence and picture your name in that first blank and then begin to ask the Lord what has been in that last blank. What has been distracting you and keeping you from staying near Jesus? Because And if you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember this. Until you and I diagnose that in our own hearts and lives, we won't really progress in our faith. This increasing measure Peter's talking about, this bearing fruit that Jesus is referring to, it really won't happen much until we diagnose that. What is distracting me? I'm over in the kitchen doing whatever it is I think I need to be doing instead of sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. In my own heart, in my own mind, in my own soul space, what does that look like? And what am I distracted by? Until we diagnose it, we won't really progress. That's simply a fact. Here's what happens next in the story. Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And we could preach a whole sermon on that sentence right there, but we're not going to. Here's what Jesus says in response. "Martha, Martha." Say that with me. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Does Jesus have a way with words or what? I see it in ministry. I see it in the stress of individual lives, much of it to self-imposed. I see it in myself, distracted, worried, upset by what? Many things. But what's Jesus' word to Martha? What's his word to you and to me? Few things are needed, indeed, only one. Remain in me, keep my commands, bear fruit. It all means the same thing. Stick near Jesus. What did the psalmist say? "One thing I ask, this only do I seek from the Lord, that I would dwell in his temple all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty." That's the only thing I ask, he says, one thing. John chapter 9, a man born blind is healed by Jesus. Pharisees and the religious leaders want to know what is up. Who did that? And what do you think of him? He says, "There's only one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. I don't need to know a whole lot more than that." Don't you agree? He says. The Apostle Paul, when considering all the challenges of his life and all the things that he had overcome, he says, "There's really just one thing I do. I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to press on toward what's ahead, the high calling that calls me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It's just one thing. Friends, when we get the one thing, it will lead to everything else. When we begin to singular our lives, just move our lives in a singular focus, we begin to see that that one thing, Jesus himself and our relationship with him, abiding in that vine, as he puts it, will lead to everything else. And without him, without that one thing, we really have nothing. We really have nothing. He says, "She's chosen what's better. It won't be taken from her." Isn't that good? All we have to do, and you can do it right now, you can start doing it today. You've certainly done it by getting out of bed and coming to church this morning. Choose what is better. Then when we leave here, choose what is better. When you get home and distractions start happening, guess what? Choose what is better. And on Monday morning when the list gets long and everything's breathing down your neck and you're worried and distracted by many things, "Martha, Martha, choose what is better. It won't be taken from you. You might lose your grip on it, but it won't be taken. So you can get it right back again. Just keep choosing what is better." As I wrap up this morning, I just want to paint a little word picture for us. Jesus was a rabbi. We're making him our rabbi as his disciples. There was a thing that was said, when he said, "Follow me," that was what rabbis did. And in those days, it was a very specific kind of teaching method in which he said, "Follow me." It meant you go with me wherever I go. You pay attention to whatever I do. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Lois Torberg says this: "It was out of this teaching method that arose a well-known saying, 'You should learn from a rabbi by covering yourself in his dust. You should follow him so closely. You should follow so closely behind him as he traveled from town to town teaching that billows of sandy granules would cling to your clothes. As you walked after your rabbi, your heart would change, listening to his words with the ears of a disciple." And so it would turn into a blessing that you might say to a fellow disciple: "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." That's what people would say to each other. If you and I have chosen a rabbi to follow and we've counted ourselves his disciples, then it was a normal thing to pronounce that blessing on another. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you follow him closely. Look more and more, sound more and more like the one you're learning from. That is my prayer for you and for me and for us all. That we will be fruitful because we follow. That we will be faithful, even a bit dusty, and clearly devoted because we follow so closely. Amen.